Of James, if you would, chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2. As you notice, we're still working on this lighting up here. We had an unintended light defect. Brother Eddie was joking this morning. But anyhow, that thing kept flashing on us, so we had to turn it off. So probably the less of them you see is probably the better off you are. So we'll just take that and leave it. Amen. So here we are, James chapter 2 this evening. Thank you. What a wonderful crowd for a Sunday evening. I've noticed an increased attendance on Sunday evenings. Thank you for your faithfulness, and God's been so good. And it's wonderful to see everybody. I enjoy being in church with you. Amen. And God is so good. He's so faithful. If you would remember, last week I preached to you a message on how can we undo sin. And I came to you from the book of Galatians, and we talked about the challenge that Paul had when he was writing to the churches in Galatia. About there were certain these Jewish people that were trying to get the Gentile converts to step back to believing that they had to keep these ceremonial laws in order to be saved. And Paul let them know that you are justified by faith, that salvation is a gift, amen, by grace it is a gift to us, and that it is absolutely impossible to think that you can keep any form of rituals in which to save you. You cannot do it. Well, I'm not going to confuse you tonight, but I'm going to go on the other end of that. And tonight we're going to talk about faith and works. That not only are we saved by faith, but there will be works in your life. The works do not save you, but they prove that you have been saved. I'll say that again. The works do not save you, but they prove that you have been saved. And James here lets us know that it is impossible to separate the two. No matter how bad you want to do it or somebody would like to do it, you cannot separate the two. If you are saved, there will be some workings of the Lord in your life. So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We're going to start reading in verse 14. And I would title this, Evidence of Dead Faith. Evidence of dead faith. And we're going to talk about what it is to have works in our life. And once again, I made a quick mention of this last week, how Martin Luther, the reformer, kind of had a problem with the book of James. He said he felt like it confused some people, because you had Paul over here saying you're saved by grace and faith and all this, and James over here said, you need some works in your life. But he said there's no contradiction at all, and we will talk about that starting in James 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? He goes on to say in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a wonderful verse there, the friend of God. Verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My, what verses that we just read last week. I'm telling you, you just need to have faith and you are saved if you have faith. And James is sitting here saying, look, if you have faith without works, your faith is dead. Sounds confusing, don't it? Well, hopefully by tonight, end of this service, that we can try to remove some of that confusion and let you know exactly what James is talking about. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we are entering into a mature subject here tonight. We definitely do not want to cast an unnecessary burden upon anybody. But yet, James lets us know it is impossible to have faith without works. We have to have both. Even though it's faith that saves us. But God, help us understand what the writer James is talking about. We need your assistance. We need your help. In the name of Jesus, we will glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I had a coworker, and I don't know his last name, but his first name, we called him Bucky. Now, Bucky lived in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I was stationed there for several weeks when I worked for the state there in North Carolina. And one day, me and Bucky were up in the, we had a probing tower that we worked in, and we got to spend a whole day together. And he was a Baptist deacon, and he did not talk like a Christian man. And he said a lot of things, and he would often say, "Pardon my French," and I don't speak no French at all. I knew exactly what he was saying. And he was saying all these things, and finally one day, me and Bucky had a conversation. I said, "Bucky, what's going on? You're a deacon in this church." He was also way up there in one of those secret lodges and, you know, was a part of all these different secret societies. And he said, "Well, look," he said, "I'm eternally saved." He said, "You know, I've given my life to Jesus." And I began to talk to him. I said, "Well, Bucky," I said, "man, some of the stuff you say, you know, and even some of the comments he made about some of the women there, it was just very not Christian conversation." And I said, "Let me ask you this, Bucky. I said, what about James? When he says faith without works is dead," he said, "and you would bring that up." I'll never forget it. James here approaches the subject of shallow faith is what he's talking about. Apparently, there who James is writing to, in James's days, there were some who spoke the language of Christianity, but the reality of the Christian life was not being lived out and fleshed out in their lives. And that's what James is dealing with here in this section. Faith and works are mentioned together around 10 times in these 13 verses of this section. James is about to set forth in a very clear tone this major premise of this letter. Faith without works is dead. The life, integrity, all these things are important. The way that you live testifies if you are a Christian or not. So once again, to James, works is not added extra to faith, but it is an essential expression of faith. If you are saved, of course you are justified by faith. I put my faith in Jesus. At that moment, I realize I am a sinner. He is my Savior. I am justified. But from that moment forward, there is going to be some works in my life. And by any means, it should increase in your life the more you read the Bible and pray. But there's going to be works and evidence in your life that you are saved. So this is completely different than last week. Than the Jewish community asking us to step back, and they wanted the Galatian church, the men, to be circumcised and for them to keep these rituals in order to be saved. James is letting us know, look, you are saved, but if you are saved, there's going to be some works in your life. If we say we have faith, there needs to be some evidence of that in the lives, in our lives, because we claim to be Christians. And the writer asks us to look at some of these false forms of faith that we are going to talk about here tonight, and hopefully by the end of this we can discern what is real faith and what is false faith. Let me give you my first point here this evening, and this will be a very simple outline. Should be easy to follow me with the Lord's help here. But number one, James wants us to understand real faith is more than just verbal affirmation. Basically what I'm saying there is faith is more than just a declaration. It's more than me just saying that I am a Christian. First, he lets us know this: verbal faith does not save us. He says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" So he asks two questions there that we must understand. Number one, he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works?" Basically, what James is saying there, in other words, a faith that does not demonstrate genuineness in works is not genuine. There's going to be some works in your life. James is simply saying that if one has been born anew, his life will be changed. Now, I understand that change is going to be, there's going to be some instant things that are going to change. You were a sinner, now you are a saint. You were lost, you're found. You were blind, now you can see. So there's going to be some initial changes in your life when a person gets saved. As I often say, there's going to be some proofs of his presence in your life. And as you're reading the Bible, Bible, attending Bible studies, and going to a good Bible-believing, holiness-living church, there's going to be things that you realize that you need to set to the side that are unnecessary weights in your life. But all of this is proof that you are saved. It is workings in your life. The second question that he asked here, and I've got to explain this because this is very important right here. He asked this question, can faith save him? Can faith save him? Now, I've got to point this out. I use the King James Version Bible. I believe in that, but this is a translation error here in the King James Version Bible. You will find, actually, if you don't believe me, take your time and go into the Greek language yourself. But any Bible that holds true to the Greek right here, this is actually what it is saying. Can that faith save him? Even if you have a good study Bible, even a good study Bible will point that out to you, that there they should put that word can in front of that. Can that kind of faith save that person? And what James is referring here is this. A man that believes that they can be saved without any works in their life, can that kind of faith save them? And the answer is an emphatic no, because we all understand that faith, we are saved by faith. But it's not the type of faith that James is referring to right there. A faith without works is not saving faith. And just in case, once again, that translation of the King James Version there, the scholars translated this verse and they ignored the Greek article in front of the word faith. And it was a very unintentional thing when you read about that, but nevertheless it happens when it comes to Bible translations. So he lets us know that verbal faith does not save. Saying this, just because you say you are a Christian, we need a little more than that. I have traveled this country and met a lot of people that are saved. But then I met a lot of people who said that they were saved, and there's no evidence of that in their life. That is not a good thing. Faith without works is dead. So number two, verbal faith. Not only, number one, verbal faith does not save us, but number two, verbal faith does not serve others. It says in verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit them? So notice this, because verbal faith is powerless to save, it's also incapable of serving others. Once again, James uses a very stirring illustration here to drive home his point. He said, imagine that you are confronted by a brother or a sister who has no food or water and does not have adequate clothing. That person shows up on your doorstep, they ask for your help, and you look at them with a chuckle in your voice and say, oh, you're cold and you're hungry, why don't you go find somewhere to get warm and go find some clothes for your body? We look at such a idea of that as not even, that's not Christian mindset. This is referring to a brother or sister as well. It's not even referring to somebody that's taking advantage of a system or something. Imagine right now, one of us in this room, brothers and sisters in the Lord, imagine one of you coming to me and saying, Brother Derek, I ain't got no food for my family. I don't have no clothes. We are freezing at my house. And I would look at you and say, well, go do something about it yourself. Wouldn't I be Uncle Scrooge? Wouldn't even give you a lump of coal. What I'm trying to say is that's what James is saying here. Such a mentality like that is not even Christian. But even then, we know well enough as we have worked together over the years, even if a family that's not a part of this church was to come to this church, and I'm not talking about somebody just asking for money, but somebody with children looked at us and say, look, they're hungry. How many here would make sure they had something to eat somehow? I ain't saying just give them money, go do whatever they want to do with it, but wouldn't one of us somewhere, we've done that before, we've purchased groceries. When I first got here, I remember one Sunday, we got snowed out, and I remember getting a phone call here at the church, and I've only been here for a short season, and I made my way out here to the church, and we had canceled service that day. The roads were real bad. I don't know why I was here, but I made my way here. Young pastor just trying to get here, I guess. And I got there in the office, and the phone rang, and a woman said, well, look, my family, we're hungry, we're cold. And they said, can you bring us some food? I said, of course I will. You know, out in this nice snowy weather. So I get in my vehicle. Next thing I'm on 6th Street in Newport News. And I realize it's not a good place. But even, and I really figured out it wasn't a good place because I'm looking around. And there's two guys with bicycles that came up to me. And I thought they just wanted to say, hey. And they said nothing to me. They just kind of stared at me. And I said, how are you doing? I'm here bringing them groceries. Thank Lord I'm innocent now. I didn't even tell my wife. I said, wouldn't that be a mess? I show up dead in drug town. Imagine trying to put all that together. Wouldn't that be a mess? But what I'm saying is, now, Derek Jones, I wouldn't do that again. I realize we're 6th Street in, and I'm not afraid to go down there and minister to somebody. And long story short, what is this talking about is verbal faith, that some people don't even have enough intent to serve somebody. You've got, imagine me saying, I'm a Christian and won't even help a brother or a sister who is in need. And that's what James is talking about right here. 1 John 3:17, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from them, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James is letting us know that a person that has real faith is going to care about their brothers and their sisters. If you are somebody who does not care about the church and the brothers and the sisters, even when there's a brother or sister that's found in error, like it says in Galatians, he that is spiritual, let them restore that brother and sister. You should have a heart for the church. You should have a heart for each other. That's what James is warning about here. You should not say that you are a Christian and do not show any works to your fellow brother or your sister. Number three, not only does verbal faith not save us, not only does it not serve the brethren, but also it does not survive. And that's what James says in verse 17 to 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James makes this very strong summary statement in verse 17 when he writes that faith unaccompanied by works is dead. In other words, it possibly never even lived before. You ever had somebody say they got saved, and then all of a sudden that very next week there's no evidence of salvation? And I'm not saying they're going to be perfect overnight, but I've had people come to the altars before in ministry and they cry and they boo-hoo, and then they go and they don't come back to church anymore. I will let you know, it was all a verbal declaration. There was nothing there that ever changed within their life. If you say that you are saved, there's going to be something there that is working. And that's why we look on, and we could talk about this more and more and more, but we can make judgments in this world. You ever heard somebody say, don't judge me? Oh, I hear it all the time. And I often say, well, during the next election, make no judgments. Next time you go buy some fruit at the grocery store, don't you skip around them bruised bananas. Quit judging that banana. Why don't you buy the bruised banana? Because unless you're making a nice banana pudding or something, you don't mind it as much. But nevertheless, why do you try to find the best fruit? You're making judgments. But we know that there in the book of Matthew chapter 7, ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. When there's somebody that verbally says they're saved, but their life is contrary to that, we look at them, and we're not saying, once again, we're not trying to say they have to do these works to be saved, but we're saying if they are saved, they will do some of these works. There's going to be something there. There's going to be some evidence of God's residence in their life. There will be some form of that there. Verse 18 even begins to change direction. James proposes that one of those hypothetical situations, he imagines somebody stepping forward with this very liberal approach to the entire issue, and they say something like this: you have faith and I have works. Basically what James is saying, there's always going to be somebody that's going to stand up and say, wait a minute there, Brother James. And hey, Brother James, a different Brother James, said, you know what? You may be called to faith, but over here they're called to good works. You can separate the two. It doesn't have to be evidence in every life that somebody is saved, that they should have good fruit and all these things. And James lets them know once again. He said, you show me your faith without your works. I will show you by my works that I am saved. James implies that faith cannot be demonstrated apart from action. You show me Christians that have no good actions in their life, I'll show you somebody that's not a Christian. Now, once again, this is not affirming that nobody ever makes a mistake, but the mistake is rare. This is not saying nobody will ever fall down, but the fall down should be rare. It should not be the rule of your life. It may be an exception. And if you're really saved, you're going to get back up, find the advocate with the Father, make things right between you and God, and go forward into a new tomorrow. But if you are saved today, there's going to be some works in your life. You're going to want to see somebody help. You're going to want to worship God. You want to see the brethren and the sister helped in the church. There's going to be some works in your life. So we realize that some people say they got saved and they never really got saved. That's possible. But then there have been people that have gotten saved, show forth good works, they really were saved, and all of a sudden they forfeited grace, they entered into apostasy, the good works stopped in their life, and we realize then that that person has backslid. That's possible in the lives of many people. I've shared things like this with you before. I know men that's preached the gospel who showed forth the good works, it was evidence of their faith, but then they rejected the truth, they quit reading that Bible, and all of a sudden they entered into sin, and they were unrepentant people, and they went back to the world. That is those people that were saved that had good works. It was evidence that they were saved, but they went back unto perdition. They went back unto sin, and there they lost out with the Lord, and you just pray that they come back before it's too late, even though they may come back and suffer great loss even in their life. So number one was real faith is more than a verbal assent, more than just a verbal declaration. Point number two, real faith is more than just a mental assent, more than just a mental agreement. James' second point about faith is this: real faith is more than just mental agreement to a system of fact. You've got to do more than read Abundant Life Tabernacle's bylaws and say amen. There's got to be something in your life. You've got to do more than that. This is what he uses as an example. He uses demons. He says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He said, you have faith. Good. Praise the Lord, says Brother James. But then he goes on to let them know, even the demons believe that God is real. I like what one writer said. He said, that proves there is no atheism in the demon world. They believe, and not only do they believe, but they tremble. Yes, right. Can you imagine? I loved it about the ministry of Jesus. He'd walk into a synagogue. All of a sudden, there'd be somebody that's demon-possessed. They'll cry out and say, oh, Lord, the Son of God. You remember when Legion came and he fell at the feet of Jesus, and there he began to worship. And the Bible says that Legion worshiped Jesus there. And he said, have you come to torment us before the time? Even the demons believe that God is real and they tremble. They have a faith, but it is not saving faith. They believe that he is. But believing that he is not enough to save you. But we live in a generation that everybody believes in God. Everybody believes that he's real. When I say everybody, we know there's some many that do not. But just amazing, you could probably interview many of the celebrities. God is good. You talk to these athletes, some ain't been to church in their whole life, and yet they say, God is good. Thank God, is what they say. James would look at them, these people that are not really serving the Lord, there's no works in their life. He would look at them and say, you believe in God? Good. But even the demons believe. And I love it, they tremble. They tremble. They're terrified of the God. It's good to remind the devil who we serve. I like to hear that he trembles. I like to know that demons are of a timid spirit when it comes to this God that we serve. They believe that he is and they tremble. Can you imagine what goes through their mind as they see us come together rejoicing? Can you imagine what goes through the devil's mind when he sees you come to church and you say that you're saved, but not only do you say that you're saved, but you go out here and you live the life and you live a good life and a wholesome life and you open that Bible and tears run down your face. Can you imagine what the demons think as they're looking at God and tremble, and they look at your saving faith realizing they can never be saved, but you can? What an amazing concept that is. So we go on to look here, number one, real faith does not save. And then it goes on to let us know that real faith is more than a verbal proclamation. It's more than just a mental assent. Real faith is more than just a positive attitude. James continues to make his case that faith without action is useless. There are many today who are defined as a positive mental attitude, but faith is more than an attitude. Faith is an action. According to James, faith is made perfect by words. That is not a contradiction to what Paul was saying when he's saying you're justified by faith, but he's saying that if you are saved, you are made perfect by the works that you are doing. You are mature when you do the works that you do. That's why I encourage you here. Do more than just say that you are a Christian. Live the life. Just gave you an example of what demons may see when you're opening that Bible and praying and reading and worshiping and shouting and being filled with the Spirit. But my, what do they think when they look at you and you live a hypocritical life? You ever thought about that? The angels observe our lives. Even more, God observes us. And we've got to understand it's more than just some sort of mental assent. And that's what he talks about Abraham. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou that how faith wrought with him in his works, and by works was he made perfect? What he's saying there, and we realize from reading in the Bible that Abraham was justified by faith. Here he is. Abraham put his faith in God. He was forgiven. He's justified. But notice this. We see in the life of Abraham the works of God and his obedience, and we look at those works and realize that's how we know that Abraham was saved. How many believes this is good works right here, or really showing forth the works in your life? Abraham, take your son. I want you, Abraham, to take your son. I want you to go up that mountain. I want you to offer, and he even lets them know there in the book of Genesis, your only son. I want you to take your son up there. And that's what he's saying. He said, and the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. We can read there in the book of Genesis about all of that, and we're not going to do that for the sake of time here tonight. But listen to Hebrews 11 and 17. We acknowledge that Abraham was justified by faith, but listen to these works. It says in Hebrews 11 and 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham showed us that he really was saved. He really was justified. Why? Because when God spoke to him, he obeyed. We look at your life and you look at mine, and I hope you see works. Not that anybody's glorified in ourselves, but it proves that God is faithful. And when I look at you and somebody does you wrong and you said, you know what, I prayed about it, I'm going to forgive them. That's works. That didn't save you, but it's proven that you are saved. When you have the opportunity to be bitter or angry or frustrated and you say, you know what, it was tough at first, but I got down and prayed about that. I'm not going to go that way. That's works. When some of you, and many of you, give, we know that paying your tithes did not save you. But nevertheless, your faithfulness in giving is proof that you are saved. When we talk about missions, and many of you give in missions, that didn't save you because you gave in missions. But nevertheless, it proves that that's one of the proofs of your life that you are saved. What I'm saying is there's going to be works. But then James gives us another example. He just talked about Abraham. He's justified by faith, but it was shown in the fact that he was able to, willing to give his son up. But then he goes to the opposite end of the spectrum, and he brings up that young lady by the name of Rahab. My, what the opposite of Abraham, isn't it? Rahab was a harlot. I have read and some clever preachers that try to explain that away. She wasn't that bad. No, she was a harlot. She was a pagan harlot is what she was. But yet we read here what James wants us to see. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Now, once again, don't take these verses, put it in your pocket, and just run away from the book of James and create your own doctrine. Please don't do that to the Bible. Did Rahab believe that God was God before she ever tried to save those two spies? Yes. You remember, I think I have it in my notes here, Joshua 2:9. And she said unto the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you come out of Egypt, and when you did it, what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, and whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither there did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath. It shows right there that she had already put her faith that God was the God of heaven. So here it is. You got this. My, what is it? What an example, James. I mean, when we read this, you go from Abraham, the father Abraham. You go all the way down there to Jericho, that accursed city. And you start talking about this old harlot that saved a few spies. That's far from offering your only son on an altar. Isn't it? But yet what James is trying to get us to see is this, that even a woman like Rahab, who was a harlot, there came a point in time that she was justified because she heard about the God of Israel. She put her faith in Him in this sense that when the spies came there, she told them, you know what? The God that you serve is the true God, and because He's the true God, I'm going to spare your life. And there's works there that prove that she was justified. And the beautiful thing about Rahab, she had a son. Does anybody remember who her son was? You remember who her son was? I think it was Boaz, if I'm not mistaken, and please correct me later if I mess this all up. Then Boaz had a son, I think it was, later on we'll just figure out, she's in the lineage of Christ. If I ain't mistaken, the great-grandmother, was it David? And that's not in my notes. If I mess that up, just straighten me up later. You know, straighten me all straight later. But I know one thing, it's amazing that there was a harlot woman in Jericho who is justified by faith, and her faith showed forth works. Let me give you a summary statement and we'll let you go. James' summary statement is yet another vivid illustration of the interrelationship between faith and works. This is how he concludes his point. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The human body is a perfect example. When your spirit leaves your body, this body is dead. So faith that does not demonstrate itself with works is also dead, is what he's letting us know. And we must come to this point right here. If you are saved, there will be works of righteousness in your life. There will be. Why is this important, Brother Derek? Because once again, we live in a generation that everybody is saved. I know I've shared this with you before. I don't remember when, and if I don't remember, you might not. But I was down by the waterfront in Elizabeth City one time, Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and I noticed there was a drunk man laying there right in front of us, and I thought to myself, my, look at this person. And I walked away. Me and my wife were walking. This was pre-children. We would go out more. And we're walking, and I said, you know what? When I go back past that gentleman, I'm gonna just let him know that he needs to give his life to Jesus. I come back to that man. I said, sir, he's all stumbling drunk. First, he asked me for $30, and we had just got married. That won't happen. And I didn't have $30. I don't know if I had 30 cents. I don't know how we got to Elizabeth City. Did we make it home? I'm just kidding. And I said, sir, you know the Lord's coming. What did he say, sweetie? He said, like a thief in a night. I said, you're right. Kind of threw me back. Here it is, this man's an alcoholic. And I guess he was known as one of the town drunks, but nevertheless, he knew enough Christian language to say, oh, yeah, he's coming. Yes, he is. I know we laugh at those things, but in reality, there's a whole generation just like that. They feel like just having some sort of verbal affirmation, some sort of mental affirmation, just saying that Jesus is Lord and all this stuff, but there's absolutely no workings in their life. I want to let you know right now, if you are saved, there's going to be evidence of that in your life, in your character, in your presentation. There's going to be work. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet. evidence of dead faith is when somebody just says it with their mouth. I dare say there's been more damage done to the body of Christ by people who said that they are saved that live another way. So much damage has been done. But we can say today what we need to understand. There needs to be obedience in your life. And as James said several times, faith without works is what? Dead. Can I tell you, church, your neighbor's watching you. Your lost loved ones are watching you. Can I tell you that right now, we at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we make some pretty big claims. Live holiness. Live right. Come ye out from the world. Be ye separate. They're watching us. They're watching everything we do. And that's why I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because faith and works go together. Let me reiterate this, and we're going to pray in these altars. I want to reiterate this one more time. The works do not save you. I'm not telling you here today to go on some sort of, you can just go on some sort of works, frantically start working. I'm getting saved when I'm doing this. No, this is what we're doing. We do not work for the blessing, but we work from the blessing. We do not work to attain the blessing. That's like a paycheck. There's some people that are still working trying to get a paycheck from Jesus. I want to let you know I've already been paid. And it was more than I ever. He gave me His Son. Could you imagine trying to work your way to earning Jesus Christ? If you feel that way, you might as well go ahead and take your filthy rags. You're going to wear yourself out. But I'm not working for the paycheck. I'm working from the paycheck. I'm standing here, Jesus by my side, Spirit living within me. Why do I do the things I do? Brother, they've looked at me, Brother Derek, you're in bondage. You and your life, you and the way your wife live, y'all keep preaching that way, you'll never grow a church. I said, preaching what? Just preaching the Bible. I'm 30 years old. Don't you think I've had opportunities to compromise this message? Don't you think I could join one of these denominations and find a church that runs 300 or 400 people? They're a dime a dozen. I've had them beckon me before. Come on over. There's big churches, no pastors. They're looking for young ministers. But I stand here and say, no, I'd rather have a church full of quality, just people who have quality, people that believe it. That's what we want. That's what we want. Can we find a place to pray here tonight? Amen. Come find you a place to pray. I know it's simple, but ask the Lord. Say, Lord, last week Brother Derek preached that I'm justified by faith, and we believe that. But Lord, help my works. Help me show forth good works. God, I'm not doing it as a slave. I'm doing it as a son. Lord, as a daughter, I believe what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, faith without works is dead. Everything, Lord. Help your people. Help your people. Help us be a church that believes it, that lives it. Every member, everyone that